I'm Ryan Kessel, and I am now transformed by the renewing of my mind, no longer controlled by the patterns of this world. I grew up in a single-parent family, and at the age of 8, my parents were divorced. From that point on, my dad was pretty much void in my life, and my family reacted in different ways. I overate, my brother got angry, and my mom chased hard after God. I remember going to every single kind of church with her, and on one Easter morning, through the love and power of the gospel, she came to know the Lord. From then on, her life was different, and what she had, I wanted. Through the love of a pastor being sensitive to me not having a dad around in my life, I came to know God. At age 13 in 1987, I became a Christian. Then at this point in my life is where I started to experience the fight. My problem was one of double-mindedness. I had one foot in the world and one foot reluctantly still in the kingdom. This led to poor lifestyle choices. I eventually found my way into the country music industry. It was rock and roll lifestyle, something that I took advantage of wholeheartedly. However, in my career in the music industry, at the end of the day, I found emptiness. I literally found myself on my face crying, and in turn, crying out to God. I started attending church again with my parents, and they introduced me to a pastor who had a 20s and 30s home group. And this is what I like to refer to as the snowball effect in my life. Through experiencing true biblical community, God grew my appetite in His Word, and He also showed me how He wanted me to change, how He gifted me in His Spirit. Bottom line, there's no such thing as regretful repentance. All the while I was trying to turn away from my sin, I was still missing a certain part of it. And I can assure you that this does not work. To this day, this is something He teaches me and convicts me about. And now, working through the ministry of Celebrate Recovery, I'm still able to find my character defects and replace them with what He has for me instead. This snowball of grace that I was experiencing, it kept picking up critical mass as God kept showing me what I was gifted in. It eventually led me into prayer and seeking counsel to go into vocational ministry, which ultimately led me to the great state of Texas. Into seminary, He blessed me with a godly wife, and now I'm pastoring the singles, care groups, and Celebrate Recovery here at Cotton Creek. I'm Ryan Kessel. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I am transformed.
Amen. If you haven't had a chance to meet Ryan, you need to do that. You'll notice how he's just giving testimony, and each week we're going to let you hear over the next few weeks a testimony from one of our own who has been transformed by the power of God's grace and His love in their life. And Ryan has gone from where he was to where he is now as the pastor, as he said, of singles, our care groups. When he looked back over the hurts and the heartaches and the habits and struggles in his life, he seemed most equipped to, now that he's honest about those things, to help others transition through those things. And then also our Celebrate Recovery ministry to help others journey through those very same things. We are beginning today a new series. It's really not just a series, it's a campaign. And when I say campaign, that means that it permeates, it will permeate over the next 8 weeks or so, everything we do as a church. My guess is if you've been alive more than about an hour, you've experienced a campaign or two in your life. My guess is you have experienced marketing campaigns. Have you ever noticed? Maybe if you're a little bit perceptive, there are times that companies will want to rebrand themselves, and so they start a brand new marketing campaign. Or sometimes a company notices that the desire for their product has a tendency to wane just a little bit, so they come out with what? A new and improved, right? A little bit of different color of the packaging, probably the same thing in there. Then after new and improved has worn off, what will they do? They will usually come out with something like double strength or triple strength. And you're like, okay, if I liked the single strength, surely I will love the double strength, the triple strength. Or if you're like me and you've been attached to Oreos all your life. The day they came out with double stuffed Oreos, I thought, manna from heaven. And that's exactly the way we do. So you've been involved in marketing campaigns where companies try to rebrand themselves, and you understand that. But this is more than just a marketing campaign. How many of you know that in our country we have political campaigns from time to time? Anybody ever seen one of those? All right, you're all registered to vote. We have political. It's more than that. If you've been around church for a while or other nonprofit organizations in particular, you have probably been through a stewardship campaign or a financial campaign. We are in buildings that were built because our church went through a stewardship campaign or a financial campaign to build our worship center or to relocate years ago from where we were over on Highway 5 in Fairview to right here, and where there was a financial campaign. But this is much different. This is a spiritual campaign. This is a campaign that it's my desire and our desire, our staff's prayer and desire over the months leading up to this, is that over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we will take the 7 key areas of your life and my life and let God's word speak to each one of us in those specific areas. And it is a spiritual growth campaign. Our desire is that wherever you are, in 7 weeks, by immersing yourself in God's word and worship and with other believers through either life group or home group and corporate worship, that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, in 7 weeks, you will be significantly beyond that. That's our desire. And we're going to look at 7 key areas in your life. Today I'm going to look at your spiritual life. And I'm going to answer a key question for everyone that it's not uncommon. One of the most common questions that I receive as a pastor is this: how can I get closer to God? How can I move closer to God? That's what I'm going to talk to you today about. How do I get closer to God? Next week, we'll talk about what God's word has to say about our physical life, our physical bodies. Then we're going to look at what God's word says about how we think, how we should renew our mind. Then we're going to look at how we should feel. What about the emotions that I feel? What does God's word say about my feelings? Also, we're going to look at my relationships. What does God's word say about my friendships, about my marriage, about my relationships with others? And we're going to make sure we take them from where they are to where God's word wants them to be. Then we're going to look at what God's word says about our finances, another key area. Then we're going to close with what God's word says about my vocation and how I should see it and how I should use it. Now, when we say campaign, that usually means you're immersed in something, some message. And so we are going to do everything we can over the next 7 weeks to immerse you in an opportunity from every area that we possibly can to give you an opportunity to grow in those 7 key areas in your life. Here's how we're doing it. One is every one of the sermons, and I'm going to invite you, I'm going to implore you, I'm going to command you, I'm going to encourage you, all right, to every week for the next 7 Sundays, including this Sunday, if you're here, you're already good, to be in a worship service. We have a 9:30 service, 11 o'clock service. You're in the 11 o'clock. Beginning tonight, I will come back at 6:15. We'll have worship together, and I will preach the exact same message tonight. So if you miss a message and you can't make it on a Sunday night, come Sunday morning, come back on Sunday night, 6:15. If you know someone in your life group or in your home group that didn't make it, make sure they can come back at night at 6:15. I'll preach the same message. So I want to encourage you to immerse yourself in every worship service as we will hear a message related to one of those key areas. Not only that, I'm going to encourage you to get in a group, in a small group somehow. What are the group options that we have? You have life groups that meet on Sunday mornings at 8:30, 9:30, and 11. Or throughout the week, we have over 60 home groups that are scattered all around the area. So if you can't make it to a life group on a Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to go get plugged into a home group, because not only am I going to preach a message on a specific topic, our life groups and home groups are also going to teach a message on that same topic that will help you invest you. Also then, we're going to ask everybody as part of the spiritual growth campaign to every day do a specific devotion that relates to the topic that was preached about or talked about in the home group. Now, how can you do that? One of two ways. There is a transformed book that has a day-by-day devotion that you can buy. We realize that we ran it. We sold out of these. That's a great thing. Last week, we sold out of them. We have more on order. So after the service, you can go out and you can buy one. If you don't buy one, you'll notice at the bottom of the insert, I give you some web addresses or a Facebook account that you can go to. Every day, I will release a message from me on the particular topic that I preached on and your small group talked about. Give you some passages to read, give you some questions to ask so you can analyze and be honest about your own self that way. Not only that, through my blog, our staff is also writing a daily devotion. So in every way possible, we are going to make it available to you to immerse yourself in God's Word, and literally and hopefully and prayerfully for us over the next 7 weeks, you can see true and genuine transformation in your life. Now, as we come to talking about transformation, we all need it. Regardless of where we are, we all need it in at least one of the key areas we're going to talk about. Some in two or three or four or more, but every one of us needs it in at least one of the areas. Here's the key. The Bible is pretty clear that the way of the unrighteous is hard. The way of the unrighteous is hard. It is filled with thorns and thistles and hardships and difficulties. While at the same time, we are prone to make that journey even as God's children. How many of you know that in the Bible that we are called sheep? How many of you know that? Everybody knows that, even if you don't read. We know we're called sheep. And it wasn't long ago I preached on the 23rd Psalm and that wonderful shepherd's psalm, and I studied a lot on sheep. I have looked all the way through the Bible, and there is not one account in God's Word that sheep had to be taught to wander. Anybody notice that? And I did a lot of reading, getting ready to preach for the 23rd Psalm a number of years ago. I realized that fact. There's no place inside Scripture or outside Scripture that a shepherd has to teach a sheep how to wander. They just what? Naturally do it. What does Isaiah the prophet say? All we like sheep have done what? It's a natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to wander, to make a journey on our own. But here's the problem. Why does the shepherd constantly want the sheep under his protection? Because outside the protection and the eyesight and the presence of the shepherd, the sheep are prone to be attacked, to fall and hurt themselves, and literally kill or impale themselves on something. There are wolves out there looking to destroy the sheep. And we need to understand, the more our ways are led by unrighteous thoughts and unrighteous behaviors and into unrighteous areas, the more our lives, our marriages, our relationships, our friendships, our minds, our emotions, our finances, and our jobs are going to be prone to hard times. And so the whole point of transformation is to move us from heading away from God to moving back towards God. And this whole transformation series is built off one verse that I want to invite you. Each week we're going to invite you to memorize a verse. Here's one that you can memorize. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're going to put it up on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And let's just read it together. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's just leave that up there. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, there is a pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world says, hey, you deserve it. You be selfish. You do this. You do that. If you're in a marriage that things aren't going well, get out. Find somebody else. If you have some finances, spend them on yourself. Waste them on yourself. Do this. There is a pattern of this world. Pattern of the world that says, you know what? Forget all that morality stuff. You just kind of do your own thing. You live your own way. You make the decision as to what is right and what is wrong. Can I just tell you this as a pastor in a loving manner, in a loving way? Yes, you can make those decisions, but the way of the unrighteous is hard. And some of you are feeling those consequences right now. And I shared this last week, and I want to share it again. Please don't come into our church if you've got a marriage that is struggling and look around and think, you know what, everybody else in here, they don't get it. All their marriages are great. Just wait until you hear some of the testimonies over the next couple of weeks. Some of the people who are some of our greatest stalwarts of the faith and their marriage mentors now can tell you about a season in their marriage not that long ago where they were ready to split it up. There are some that in our church have such incredible fiscal intellect and responsibility now, but you look just a couple of months or a couple of years or maybe a couple of decades back and they were a financial wreck. And so the reality of it, when you come into church, do not look around if you are in the midst of some incredible pain and we all dress up and look like we have it together. I want you to know, listen from the pastor. If that's you, this is not a church filled with pretty, perfect people. It's not. And so over the next couple of weeks and beginning today, we're going to talk about how God can transform your life in seven key areas. Today, it's in your spiritual life and in your spiritual walk. And I love that thought. That I don't have to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but I can be, listen to this, transformed by the renewing of my mind. You know, he's really saying, not only is there a pattern of the world, but if we aren't careful, if we constantly and continuously follow the pattern of this world, we will convince ourselves that that's the right path. We can convince ourselves that that is the right path. But part of the renewing of our mind means that I have to come to a place in my life, and I hope you're here today, where you are saying with me, how do I get closer to God? God, how can you fix this area in my life or that area in my life or this area or that area? And that's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. But it all starts with this. Answering the question that I want to answer today, which is how do I get closer to God? I want to start the transformation series off by reading a passage I think that probably best of all the passages in Scripture illustrates what happens, what decisions we make that lead us to stray away from God, and then what decisions we have to make to come back to God. So how do I get closer to God? Well, part of this passage is found in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open it. If you are a guest here today, and perhaps for the first time, I invite you to reach into your Creek Guide, pull out the sermon note insert. And as you pull that sermon note insert out, you'll notice all the passages that I'm going to preach through will be right there, at least the references. We didn't have space on our insert to give you all of this story from Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. If you want to go look at an incredible, just a trilogy of stories about things that were lost that became found, Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories about things that were lost and then things that were found. All right, and always these things that were lost were of great value. If you are apart from God or away from God or heading in the wrong direction, I want you to know God looks at you with great value. Once those things are found in all three of these stories, we see incredible celebration. So what we're going to talk about is from Luke chapter 15, a story that we refer to oftentimes as a prodigal son or the lost son. But you might also call it the found son, the one that came back, the one that learned to get closer to God. So let me just read this to you, and I'm going to then find for you, or I'm going to point out for you, after I read this passage to you, we're going to take time to read it. I'm going to give you four key steps that every one of us need to take if we want to get closer to God. So if you were to come to me and you say, hey, Pastor, how do I get closer to God? Here would be my story, here would be the illustration, and here would be my answer. Four key steps. But let's read the story. You're probably somewhat familiar with it, but it never hurts for us to go back to God's Word and reread what the story actually says. So let's listen to it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now that's how it starts. Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my blessings. So he divided his property between them. Man, this is a self-centered life. Too often we live self-centered life. He goes to his father. Father hasn't even passed away. Hey, Father, why don't you just go ahead and give me my share? Give it to me right now. Give it to my share of the estate. Look at verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, including his share of the estate. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He took the blessings from the father. He headed off in a different direction. He began to drift. He began to wander. He began to journey away from the father's blessings, away from the father's protection, away from the father's call. Look at verse 14. After he had spent everything he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent himself into his fields to feed the pigs. Look at verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now let me just tell you the pattern here. He goes in a selfish way to the father. He says, give me all that I have. The father blesses him. He then gathers up all of his blessings and all of his own things. He journeys off in his own direction, in a different direction, away from the father. When he makes that journey, he then squanders all the blessings that his father has given him. He squanders them in wild living. In other words, unrighteous living. And the unrighteous way is a hard way. At a certain point, he ran out of blessings, ran out of resources, came to the end of himself. And notice this, he hired himself out to a citizen of that land. He then took, he says, man, I was a child of the father. Now I'm going to hire myself out to a citizen of the land. And you say, Pastor, where did he go? I don't know, the Jerusalem Strip or something. I mean, he was there. He had immersed himself in the lifestyle so much so that he began to long for the things that the pigs ate. Let me just stop you right there. Remember, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. He had fully bought in to the pattern of his world, so much so that he got involved in wild living. He squandered everything he had. He hired himself out to a citizen of that land, of that place, and then he longed to eat, he craved to eat what the pigs ate. If we aren't careful, we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. And so now notice as we just continue to read on, look at verse 7. When he came to his senses, underline that, highlight it, put a circle, get your highlighter, mascara, I don't care what it is. Note that. When he came to his senses, my prayer for some in this room is that this would be the beginning of you coming to your senses, that I cannot continue to deal with life this way. I cannot continue to have relationships this way. I cannot continue in my marriage this way. I have to come to my senses. I have to do something different. So notice what it says, verse 17. Here's the transition point. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Verse 18, he says, I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Let me just stop right there real quickly and say, you know, during this transformation process, those are three words that we may need to say a lot. Those are not bad words, folks. I have sinned. Those are not bad words. Matter of fact, let's just all get used to, because I believe that if you get honest, and as we're going to talk about, take some real evaluation of your own life and your own heart and your own emotions and your own actions and your own this and your own that, that there are going to be some times when you're making notes, you go, man, God's word says this, I've done this, I have sinned. So on the count of three, let's all say it together, okay? On the count of three, I have sinned. One, two, three.
I have sinned.
Y'all sure have. We all have. And you know what my prayer is? There are a lot of folks in here that as we go through this week by week and you begin to journal and you begin to talk and you begin to read scripture and you go, that's what God's word says and that's what I've been doing. That you just bow your head and say, God, I've sinned. Some, as we talk about relationships, there might be some men in here that go to their wives and you look her in the eye and just say, I've sinned. I'm sorry. You look at your kids and you say, I've sinned. There might be some ladies that need to go to their husbands and say, I've sinned. I blew it. I'm sorry. There might be some folks in here that you've been bitter about someone. You think they did something to you and you just need to walk up and you say, I've sinned. This is me. And that's exactly what he says. He came down and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Look at verse 19. He goes, I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now notice, at the beginning, he came to his sins, verse 17. Verse 18, he kind of said to himself, I'll go back. Look at verse 19. He says, and here's what I'll say. In verse 20, he got up and went. Let me tell you what, if all you do over the next 7 weeks is think about transformation, it will not happen. You have to follow the plan. You have to say, man, here's where I'm going to be honest. I have sinned. I know I am. I'm going to do this. Here's what I'm going to say to God. Then we go do it. But we take our thinking, and that's the beauty of that Romans 12, verse 2, is when I change the way I think, I will change the way I feel. When I think, change the way I think and change the way I feel, I will probably change the way I act. And so notice, that's exactly what he did. He says, when he came to his senses, then he said, I'll set off and go back. Then he says, here's what I'm going to say. And so he got up and went. And by, listen to this, what a beautiful thought, verse 20, look at it. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to his father, exactly what he had rehearsed, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son, listen to the father's words, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they begin to celebrate. What an incredible testimony. They begin to celebrate. Now, for those of you who know the whole story, there was the other brother who had been faithful, that he wasn't real happy about the son coming back. All I'm going to say, I'm not going to spend time talking about that individual today. All I'm going to tell you, if you are here, and you are that son that has stayed faithful or that daughter that has stayed faithful, and all of a sudden you see through these next 7 weeks someone you know that has great sin in their life coming to repentance, please, please, please don't stand back like that other sin, that other son. Join in the celebration and say, somebody that was lost has been found. Someone that was far off from God has returned. So here are the four steps that it will take for us to really see true transformation in our life. Number one, I must, write this down, and I'm going to change it. Just like if you'll notice as I read, change from he did this, to him saying I. So that's what we're going to say. If I'm going to experience true transformation, number one, I must get fed up with my life. Write that down. Put it on your insert. I must get fed up with my life. There has to come a time in my life where I get fed up with my life and my circumstances. I really have to say, you know, I'm sick and tired of this area of my life or this area of life. I get fed up. Notice where he got fed up. Look at it in verse 13, Luke chapter 15. It says, not long after that, it's on your insert, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. There he squandered his wealth on wild living. Now notice, he didn't, when he squandered all the wealth, he didn't look at the father and say, Father, how could you let this happen to me? Now, sadly, I think that there are a lot of people who have done a lot like this son. They have experienced the blessing of grace and eternal security and forgiveness of Father, amazing spiritual blessings. Then they've done exactly what the son has done. They've journeyed in their own direction, in their own disobedience, in their own way. And they found themselves at the end of their finances or at the end of their marriage or at the end of their relationship or at the end of this or at the end of that, all the while never consulting the Father in decisions that you made. And then you get to a place like that son. We get to a place like that son where I've got nothing left and I've squandered everything. And I think we have a tendency to not do what the son did, but instead we have a tendency to look at the father on the Jerusalem strip where I have gone my own direction and say, God, how could you do this to me? Notice he didn't say that at all. But he does get fed up with his life. Look at the next verse, verse 14. It says, after he spent everything he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Underline those words, began to be in need. What does that mean? He got fed up with where he was. He became desperate. And can I tell you, if you are here and you are in desperate need of God, ding, ding, that is the perfect starting point for transformation. For God to do something, because, see, had his money lasted, he'd have kept squandering it. Had the lifestyle continued to work, he would have kept going that direction. But it wasn't until he came to a place where he was in need. And let me tell you, I know, and there are a lot of folks in here that life has simply blown the doors off you. Off your marriage, off your job, off your finances, off your emotions, off your mind, off your relationships, off your spirit. Your doors have been blown off. Just be like this guy. Say, man, I've got to come to my senses. I've got to realize where I'm. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You say, well, what do I begin to do, Pastor? If I get fed up, here it is, Jeremiah 29, 13. It's on your insert. God said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. What an incredible promise. Regardless of where you are, God says you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. We see that here. I love what the Message says. It's a contemporary translation of that verse. Here's what the Message says. You will find, God said, you will find me when you get serious about finding me. Pretty good thought. You will find me when you get serious about finding me. See, this young man, he got serious about finding God, about returning to the Father, and sure enough, it turned out well. So number one, if you're going to experience transformation, you have to get fed up. You have to get desperate. You have to get fed up with your life. Number two, ready? I must own up to my own sin. I must own up to my own sin. In other words, I have to take it. I've already had you say, I have sinned. That's exactly what we see. Notice what it says. Not only is he fed up with his life, he says, you know what? I am not going to blame anyone else for my decisions. This is where we are. I made the decisions. This is my path. I've chosen it. Look, we'll put it on the screen. It's probably also in your insert. Luke chapter 15, verse 17 and 18. It says, when he came to his senses, there's he got fed up. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I am starving to death? Then he makes a decision. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned. Let's say it again. I have sinned. He didn't say anybody else. He didn't blame anybody else. My guess is there were those who were with him. My guess is, if you know the way the Bible times work, this son probably had his own set of servants. And when he gathered everything up, he called them all into the room and he says, hey guys, here's the plan. The plan is we're going to take the estate, we're going to gather up what we have, we're going to head to the Jerusalem Strip. We're going to get us a hotel room at the top of the hotel, and we are going to have some fun. What do you think? My guess is all of his buddies said, dude, we are in. Now, when he comes back to the father, he didn't say, you know those servants you gave me? Not one of them trying to talk sense into me. He comes back and he says, I have sinned. Man, if we are going to let God work in my life in true transformation, I have to be reminded that I got myself in my present situation. Sure, there might have been some contributing circumstances. There might be others that were involved somehow, some way. But the best way to let transformation take over in your life is to acknowledge that I have sinned. I have sinned. Look at what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 59, verse 2. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. What separates me from God? If I'm a believer, what separates me from God? My sin. And so that's exactly what Isaiah 59, verse 2 says. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not what? Hear you. Here's the thought. If right now you feel far from God, guess who moved? Probably you. You want to know why the son was way off from the father? It's because he left the father. The father never moved. The father stayed right there. It was the son. If you're far off from God, it's probably because you moved. Look at this next thought, and I want to invite you to write it down. Ready? Here's the truth. You are as close to God as you choose to be. Write that down. You are as close to God as you choose to be. And over these next 7 weeks, through the messages, through the life groups, through the home group lessons, through the daily materials, through the daily blogs, you will be in 7 weeks as close to God as you choose to be. Look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. So this is God inviting us to come, and he goes, let's settle the matter. What matter do you think God is talking about? Well, he answers the question. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Anybody say amen on that? Man, he says, come on now. He says, let's settle the matter. What's the matter? It's my sin. And so God says, come on. Let's settle the matter. I know you've sinned. You know you've sinned. You just say it and we'll settle it. All right? Don't blame someone else. Don't talk about circumstances. Just come and be honest. That's all God is asking. And he goes, so come now. Let's settle this matter. What's the matter? It's my sin. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be made like wool. Anybody say amen to that? Man, think about it. God says, come now, let's settle the matter. I don't watch a lot of late night TV, but if you want to think about a Bible, this is kind of the oxy-clean Bible verse. I've never bought it, and if you have, tell me how it works. But I remember many years ago, I don't even know if it's still on very much, but there'd be times I'd be sitting there watching, all of a sudden a commercial for OxyClean would come up. I have four kids. That means everything is dirty. And there were times that I would just see that OxyClean commercial, and anybody but me think, that stuff's amazing. It can clean anything. Is that just me? I mean, there have been times where I've thought, I don't want to tell anybody, but I'm going to get me some of that stuff. Because if you look on the commercial, it'll clean anything. But my guess is there are a lot of stains my kids create that it will not clean. This passage, God says, come on back. We'll settle the matter. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. So no matter how far you are away, no matter how your life has been, if you return to God, that promise is right there for you. Look at the next passage, and here's something we're going to ask you to do this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says what? Examine yourself. We're going to invite you. That's why we want you to have the book, so you can write in the book. There's a test in here where you just examine your life in different areas of your life. Write down, how are you doing in this area? How are you doing in this area? That's why you want a book, all right? If you've got a lot of really bad stuff you're writing in the book, don't put your name in the front of it and lose it, okay? Because that's a whole nother sin in the church. Did you see this? Can't you just see your life group teacher says, hey, so-and-so, I found your book. Come up here. A lot of interesting things in the sin part. No, write them down. That's what the Bible says. Examine yourself. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourself, then not only to see how we live, but to examine it and see whether you're in the faith. Man, as I examine and write down my life and what's going on, one of the things that I want to ask myself is part of my problem is that I'm not in the faith. That I've never really come to the fact that I am a sinner. And God is a holy and righteous God. And God is not going to accept me because I'm a little better than someone else. But God accepts me based on one thing. What His Son has done for me on the cross, that when Jesus died on the cross, He died to pay the price for my sins. He died and was buried and rose again the third day, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that's why that passage says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Boy, this week we're going to ask you, begin to identify some areas in your life that just aren't where God wants you to be. And then let God move in them. But one of the things you have to ask is, am I in the faith? So number one, if you're going to move back to God, is you have to get fed up with your life. Number two, I have to own up to my own sin. Here's number three. Are you ready? I have to offer myself up. You see it right in the passage. I have to offer myself up. Look at two verses. We're going to put them up on the screen. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 12. And I want you to see the transition that takes place in his life. In verse 12, we see what? The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share. That was his attitude. That was his offer. That was the way he lived. In verse 12, he says, Father, give me my share. Very self-centered. All about him. And I submit to you that there are a lot of people that come to church and come to God, especially in American society, Christian society today. We come to God and we say, God, give me my forgiveness, give me my blessings, and then stay out of my life because I want to go do my own thing. And then we go out there and squander our blessings and resources on things that God didn't lead us into. Then we look back at God and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? So that's his heartbeat in verse 12. And I submit to you, and let me just tell you, and those that have been around a while, I've been here for 19 years, I wasn't always a pastor. You could go back and look throughout my life, and you really take the latter part of my days at Baylor when my father died very suddenly to August of 1989 after I was a broker down in Houston. You look at my life, and I was a believer. In that path and that stretch, I was the prodigal son. I absolutely was the prodigal son. And my thoughts were, I deserve this, give me this, bless me, I don't care, this and that. It wasn't until August of 1989 that I fell on my face before God and said, God, whatever there's left of me, I give to you. And had I not made that decision, I would not be here today. And notice verse 19, the heart and the attitude change that takes place. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at my father and I'm going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Listen to this. The attitude of self-centeredness. Father, give me my share. Verse 19, make me a servant. Prideful, sinful, self-centered attitude. Father, give me mine. I want to do with it what I please. Verse 19, change of attitude. Make me a servant. My prayer is that today there would be many in this room perhaps that would have that same attitude change. Instead of constantly saying, God, bless me, give me, give me, give me, and I'm never going to give anything back. To God, just make me your servant. Lead me in what I should do and how I should live. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's there on your insert. We'll probably put it up on the screen. It says, and we all, that's all of us. That's all of us. If this was a Texan translation, it would say, and y'all, who with unveiled faces contemplate, don't we all contemplate the Lord's glory? Are being, listen to this, transformed into the image, into His image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Man, that word transformed is the Greek word. We get our word metamorphosis from. You've all heard the illustration, seen the illustration of what a butterfly was and how it becomes that. Have you ever seen the transitional process? It is not pretty. The only thing pretty about that is when the butterfly launches out and opens the there all of a sudden, everything before that is pretty ugly. Man, and that's what we see here is that there is a season in our life, a transformation, that things always don't look good. When you start these 7 weeks and God begins to work and you get honest about an area or two in your life, there's going to be some ugliness before you see the beauty. And that's the exact word there. And so I want to invite you, write this down. You ready? Write this down. Transformation is a process. But there is a starting point. Got it? Transformation is a process, but there is a starting point. If you are, and one of the weeks we're going to talk about your finances, how God's Word says you should handle it. If you're in a financial mess, and we're going to talk about Financial Peace University that's kicking off. If you want to get there, we do it every year. Man, and the testimonies that come out of that. What happened? But I want you to know, those people don't go in there with massive financial problems and fix them overnight. But they start where they are, and move to the conclusion. How many of you were here last week? How many of you were here last week? Some of y'all? I preached a message, really kind of the pre-sermon to this whole series. It's a pre-sermon, and it was setting spiritual goals. And I told you that last weekend, being Labor Day weekend, my wife and I had some goals that we'd clean the closet, we'd do the yard, we would do the garage, and we'd put up this basketball goal. Well, being the dad with the son, what did I do? I put up the basketball goal. I kind of cleaned the pool. I went ahead and did. How many of you remember that I said I avoided the garage? I got to the garage on Monday. didn't want to get to the garage. I'm going to show you a picture of the garage, and I will tell you this has not been doctored up just so it'll look better for you. As a matter of fact, I had kept my garage down for a season. Now, before I show you a picture of my garage, before I cleaned it, I want to let you know what had happened in my life. We had moved two kids off to college, sorted through all of their junk, and Gina said, well, let's clean your rooms, and so let's put it, so everything got in the garage. Two kids off to college. As soon as they left, my other two kids that were grieving terribly moved into their rooms. You know what I'm talking about? In grief and despair. And they walked in there and said, well, I don't want the bunk bed. I just want the top. I want this. So everything else goes into my garage. So you understand, I've got two kids gone to college, throwing away stuff so we don't have it. I've got two grieving kids that couldn't wait for them to go to college so we could rearrange. And so as a result, my garage, this is why I didn't do the garage, ended up looking like this before I started. You can ask my wife, nothing in that was not set up. That's just the way it just became. It happened. Now, my neighbor, he's actually my home group leader. And if you wonder if I'm in a home group, yes, I am. And so I'm in a home group. My home group leader drove by the day that I opened it up, and he texted me. He says, are y'all okay? I just saw the garage. I think he thought Gina was moving me out. Which that would make total sense, by the way. He did. He texted me, are y'all okay? I just saw the garage. He said, man, something's going on at the Caton's house. I need to go check on the pastor. So all day Monday, I spent time cleaning out the garage. And I sorted through it. And you know, the horrible thing about cleaning your garage, the only real way to clean your garage is to what? Take everything out and throw it over your neighbor's backyard. And so I took everything out, walked it in one at a time. That which I didn't want back in my garage ended up in the back of my truck. Anybody do that? So here's what it ended up turning out looking like. This is my new garage. Isn't that sweet? Now, to get it there, I had to get rid of some things. As a matter of fact, I got rid of a lot of things. There was a time that I walked out when I just kept telling Gina, stay away, stay away. I closed the garage door and I said, I'm ready for you to see it now. So I had moved everything back in. I closed the garage door. She walked out and said, this is amazing. And she opened the garage door. And my truck is sitting there and I look just ready to head off to Goodwill. And she says, there is a bunch of stuff in the back of that truck. She goes, do I need to look through that? Well, no. That's the only way I got it out of here. And so I made a trip, and that's the way. Let me tell you, transformation is us taking everything out of our lives and saying, God, yes or no? Yes or no? God's word, yes or no? Does this go back in my life? Does this go? And let me tell you, although it will not be like this in your life, took me Labor Day to do this one day, it will begin the process. That's why I love that thought. Transformation is a process, but there's always a starting point. My prayer for you as your pastor is that you would make this the starting point of transformation in your life. Man, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. There it is. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Now we come to that verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then what? You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Man, that's it. There's a starting point. Now it's important to notice the Father's response. Let me read it for you. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 20. We want to know how the Father responded. When the Son came back, the Father didn't look down at him and say, I knew he'd be back. When he came up and began to talk, he says, I have sinned. Yeah, you sure have. The Father didn't say, I told you so. Instead, he just greeted him and hugged him with compassion. Listen to the Father's response. So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Then the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy, attitude changed, to be called one of your sons. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring a fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, is now alive again. He who was lost was found. So they begin to celebrate. Now notice that word, they begin to celebrate. There's a key to the they corporately begin to celebrate, which leads us to the fourth thing you have to do if you're going to be transformed. You have to lift up your praise. I must lift up my praise. I must get fed up with my life. I must get fed up with my life. I must own up to my own sin. I must own up to my own sin. I must offer myself up to be God's servant. And number four, I must lift up my praise. Boy, you saw that right there. They began to celebrate. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 68, verse 4. It says, sing to God. Now, sing to God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him and him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. Over the next couple of weeks, I've already asked you, and I'm going to ask you over and over again, be in every worship service. Throughout Scripture, there's often an opportunity that we see praise and worship accompanied with the plural of corporate or together or all of you, our brothers and sisters. There is an idea that we come together corporately as broken children who were lost but are now found. That we come together and we sing together and worship. It's great to study God's Word together, but I want you to know, I pray that in these next 7 weeks, that the volume of our congregation would go way up. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I pray that we would become a singing congregation in these next 7 weeks. You say, why, Pastor? Well, look at it. It says they began to celebrate that the Son had come back. They began to worship. What did the psalmist say? I will sing praises as we extol his name. Over and over, there's a corporate aspect of singing together, love one another, encourage one another. We worship together. That's why today Keith stopped and paused and he taught you a song inviting you to sing. Man, part of being transformed is singing together. But I know that y'all are rational people. How many of you are rational people? You're pretty smart people. You sometimes ask, what's in it for you? Can I just tell you, I ran across three different studies this week that talked about, interestingly enough, how healthy corporate singing was together. Not singing along. Recently in the Atlanta Journal, there was a journal of a medical association. They released one that people who have hypertension, high blood pressure, one of the best things you can do is sing together with other people and your blood pressure will drop about 15 points. So listen, it's good for your heart. All right? It's good for your heart. Thought it was interesting, another study came out by a bunch of Swedish researchers. They compared the health benefits of being on a team as a group, singing in a group, and then there was a third one. I forgot what it was, three of them. I thought immediately, man, playing on that team together will be healthier. You know what they found? More health benefits in singing corporately with others. And they even acknowledged worship together. Another article here, describing one of the best things those that are depressed can do is sing with others. And their spirits are lifted. So my prayers over the next couple of weeks, we will become a singing congregation. We're going to sing songs that you know from a long time ago or your childhood. We're going to sing new songs. You know, there's a new song. How many of you have ever noticed in church that there are some that don't sing? Go ahead and point at the biggest offender right now. My invitation to you as a pastor is whatever we play, just sing with us. Just sing with us. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. As you bow your heads, our worship team's coming back. I want to invite our ushers to get prepared to receive this morning's offering. I'm fixing to pray here in a few seconds. After I pray that song we were taught a few minutes ago by our praise team, they're going to come out. We're going to sing it one more time. You're going to get an opportunity during the offering to give and to sing. If there's no other reason to sing, is you'll be healthier. It'll make you better. But then after we give and after we worship, if you want to go get plugged into a life group or a home group, go out to the tables in the atrium. If you need to buy a Transform book, go buy it. If you need to come down here and do business with God, after this song and after the offering, our altar team will be here. So I'm going to pray. We'll worship and give. Then we go. And let transformation have its starting point in me and us and our church today. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity just to begin this series. My prayer, God, has been for the past few months and weeks, and even more so today, that over the next 7 weeks that lives and families and hearts would be changed. That our home groups out in the communities would impact their neighborhoods and the streets. That God, some of us would be honest about the junk in our lives. They would own up to it, get fed up with it. They would bring it to you, confess it, and simply say, make me a servant. God, we offer our worship to you in song and through giving. We offer our lives to you as servants in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.